We come to what possibly is one of the most poignant passages in all of Scripture, one of the most convicting texts that we'll ever read. Oftentimes have people come up to me and ask me, so how do I know I'm a Christian? And this is a text that I oftentimes refer to, that the day is coming when Christ will reveal those who are truly his and those who are not. Up to this point, Jesus has already made it very clear that we easily lie to ourselves. His statement at the very beginning is, we don't know how to judge things correctly because we have stuff in our eyes. And you say, well, what stuff do we have in our eyes? Well, other desires. You have cravings for yourself and egocentric thoughts. And once you begin to think about what you want and your selfish desires, you don't see things clearly. Because of this, we need to humble ourselves and get that log, those desires, out of our eyes so that we can see clearly and see what God has for us. And then there has to be a longing on our part, so much so that we keep asking. We ask God in every situation, in every circumstance, Lord, where is the wisdom in this? What would you have me do? And we live a life of asking the Father, believing him to be the source, believing ourselves not to be, and putting all of our trust in him. In that asking, we then begin to seek that which is good. Quite frankly, most of our life, we're not seeking what is good. We're actually seeking our own desires, which is that which is bad or destructive in our lives. But now we begin to seek that which is good. And Jesus says, if you will keep seeking, you will find it. Not that it's hard to find, but it's changing our perspective to see the good all around us. And oftentimes that good is behind doors that seem to be shut. But he says, if you'll knock, I'll open them. Because behind every one of these doors, all the things that you might perceive as being closed and away from your reach, I have right there. And there are difficult circumstances where there seems to be a door. You say to yourself, well, I'm never going to find any good here. And God says, knock, you'll find it. You'll find it. I'll show it to you. If you will tenaciously seek, you'll find it. It will be there. So the fact is very clear that we don't see what is good, what is right, what is righteous, and we oftentimes lie to ourselves and deceive ourselves. This is why Paul will write in Galatians, do not be deceived. We will deceive ourselves. And it's because we are walking in the flesh. And it's because we don't see through the eyes of Christ. The necessity of us coming to Christ in faith and receiving the Spirit of truth is so necessary. So Jesus proclaims at this point that in order to be a tree that is useful or beneficial, you have to display that which he describes as good fruit. And if you pick up with me in chapter 7, we'll read this one verse in particular because once again, I think it's important to describe the difference between the goods in this text. Matthew chapter 7, verse 17. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the rotten tree bears bad fruit. Now, let's break this down one more time. Verse 17, once again. Even so, every good tree. The word that he uses there is agathos, which means every tree that is going to be beneficial and useful, productive, is going to be one that bears, now he uses a different word, kalos. Even though in our English, they're both described as good. Now this word that he uses makes reference to being intrinsically good fruit. Now the way that it's described is not simply intrinsically good, but that which is honest or true. If we were to rephrase it, we would put it this way. Every beneficial and productive tree must bear fruit that's honest, that's real. Now, that description is given once again in another text, and if you turn with me to Luke in chapter 8, these words are going to be used again, or the word good is going to be described in two different ways in another passage. And of all places, where do you think it would be described? In the parable of the soils. And as he gives the parable of the soils, he talks about those that are bad soil and the one that is good soil. We're going to end with the one that is good and pass the ones that are bad up to this point. What we understand according to the parable is that there are many soils that do not receive the word of God. The soil being sort of a metaphor of people. We're of the dust, aren't we? We're actually made of the dust. So it's a good description of who we are. The psalmist says, the Lord knows that we're but dust. So here we are, the soil. Some are rocky soil, and some are soiled by the road, and some are hardened because of the ways of life, and we've been actually in some way moved by the people and by the things and the trends that happen in life. But there is good soil, and he describes it. And if you look with me in verse 15, he describes ultimately the end of the parable. And the seed in the good ground, these are the ones who have heard the word in an, look how it's translated, the NAS, an honest and good heart. Well, those are actually the two words that we already have read. Honest is kelos, and good is agathos. That is to say that he's now using the word honest to describe the word good. That is the honest fruit that he's talking about, the real fruit that he's talking about, the genuine fruit that he's talking about. And what is the emphasis is, and this is the point, in case I just totally lost you up to this point. The point is that he is revealing that the one thing that displays the reality of a change in your life is genuineness. Genuineness. True. Honest. That's how we know. And so he says, you will know them by their fruit. You say, well, what am I looking for? And I know people say, well, if somebody won a lot of souls to the Lord, that's a person that's saved. Not necessarily. No. What we're looking for is honest and genuine. And Jesus seems to be implying it's highly recognizable. You can recognize what is genuine. You can recognize what is true. One of the things we were talking about is whether it was 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, or 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, actually both those texts, even having the same chapter, same verse, refer to Timothy having a sincere faith. And it's the one thing that's unmistakable. There are a lot of people that can proclaim stuff. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Even sometimes the way they say it, yeah, I'm a Christian, kind of reveals that where's the genuineness in this? Where's the reality? Where's the intensity? Where's the love? And you can tell if a person's really in love with somebody or if they're not. And it's just, it's an obvious fruit. And that's what he's talking about when he's talking about fruit. You're looking for genuine. You're looking for real. And when you see it, you know it. Now the question arises, and by the way, that's why he says in 1 John, attest the spirits, chapter 4, 1 John. Test the spirits to see if they're from God, which he's obviously conveying. You can tell the difference. You say, well, how can I tell the difference? Because if in fact you're a believer, according to 1 John chapter 15, you have the spirit of truth within you. Now once again, you can literally translate the word truth in genuine, sincere, real. Oftentimes the word truth is literally defined as real. So I have the spirit of real in me. If you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have the spirit of real in you. And there's something that happens in my life that I can't be cavalier about my faith. I have to be set on fire about my faith because the spirit of real begins to stimulate me to do that. I mean, I just long to hear real. Every time I hear truth, genuine, man, I love that stuff, don't you? Mm-hmm. Don't you get excited? That's the spirit of truth in you. And when I see genuine and when I see real, I just really get excited. And we're drawn to real. That's why he says you have love for the brethren. What are you drawn to? Real. I see real in you. I see genuine in you. I see the spirit of God in you. So he says you can test the spirits because you can see the genuineness in you. Now the question is, then is it my job to separate the unreal from the real? And he's saying in this passage, no. Jesus is going to do that in that final day. And so we pick up in Matthew chapter 7, the one who separates the bad from the good. Now, Can we recognize it? Yes. Do we separate it? No. Not only are we not to separate till that final day, but things may change in that person's life between now and the day in which Jesus does the separation. So he clearly says that's his job. You could put it this way, only the Creator can separate the light from the darkness. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 4, and who separated the light from the darkness? God did. Well, only the Creator can do that. And so you see Jesus come on the scene of John chapter 1, and it's Jesus who comes into the darkness, and the darkness could not overpower, could not comprehend the light. Because the light, so you go to John chapter 3, and it's Jesus, or the gospel of Jesus Christ, that separates the light from the dark. Only Jesus can do that. And only Jesus will ultimately do that in that final day. It's that final day that's being mentioned of in chapter 7. And once again, the question is, what is he going to be looking for? The answer is going to be clear as we look in the text once again, genuineness, real. And so we pick up in Matthew chapter 7 in verse 21. Now he ends in the last paragraph is, so then you will know them by their fruit, whether it's honest, genuine, real, or not. That's how you'll know them. Not by what they do as far as acts of ministry, but their heart. See? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now the reason that Lord, Lord, or Lord is mentioned twice is for the purpose of emphasis, more specifically, that the person is crying out and trying to sound that they are really intense about this and meaningful. It's like someone saying, well, you really don't want to go. No, I want to go. I want to go. You could say it 20 times. I'm still not convinced that you want to go. But the person is emphasizing it more times that you might somehow feel that they're really sincere about this. So they're even trying to, in some way, generate sincerity. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's much like the passage in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, where Jesus turns to the many of those who are following. He says, why are you calling me Lord, Lord? Once again, the repetition of the name. And you don't do what I say. The word is one that proclaims him as master. The one word is one that's saying you're in charge. And yet, we're not doing what he tells us to do. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So immediately he's saying it's not verbal that gets you there. Now we oftentimes use the phrase, if you confess with your mouth. But the word confession is literally you agreeing with the one who you're confessing with. So it's not just with the verbal, but it is actually saying, I agree wholeheartedly with this. I'm a part of this. So once again, that's a different phrase. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Here's the phrase that just defines who's going to be there. But he who does what? He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In other words, this person is in love with the Father in heaven. It goes all the way back to Matthew chapter 6 where he really began this dialogue. Of this proclamation, and he began to establish the kingdom of heaven, and he says, don't do your deeds to be seen by men, but do your deeds to be seen by your Father who is in heaven. And when you pray, pray to your Father in heaven. And when you give alms, give to your Father in heaven. See, God actually knows who's real and who's not. God knows those who love him and those who love to be recognized as loving him. God knows the difference. Not everyone who says, but the one who actually does. Now the word that he emphasizes here is the will of the Father, which is the things that God is pleased with, the things that mean so much to God. What is it that God takes pleasure in? What is it that God longs for? One of the great passages dealing with this is found in John chapter 6, if you'll turn there with me. We oftentimes quote it. It's when the multitudes are coming together, and of course, Jesus makes it clear the only reason you come around is to get something to eat. And then he makes this statement, what you really need to do is you need to do what God wants you to do, and you need to do his work. The question then comes up, well, what's the work that God wants us to do? And he states very clearly what that work is. If you pick up with me in John chapter 6 and verse 26. Jesus answered and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do the work for food which perishes. Do not do the work for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." And they said therefore to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Now it starts with that faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, what does God want me to do? Does he want me to build a new building for him? He says, why don't you do what the Father tells you to do? Well, what is that? Believe in Jesus Christ, that you might be saved. Well, that's it? Well, hang on. That believing is going to then be trusting in everything that Jesus says and doing what he says. That's what faith does. James will say faith without works is dead. So if you really put your trust in somebody, you're going to start doing what he says and start taking on the character and the nature of that person. And if you keep going a little bit further in John chapter 6 and verse 40, it reads this way. "For this is the will of my Father." So we want to know the will of my Father, right? "That everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life." So once again, he's reiterating what the will of God is. God wants you, the will of God, his pleasure is that you might have everlasting life. And as Jesus will go on and say, that you might have fullness of life. In other words, God's intent is that your life change from that thing of depression and meaninglessness into a realm of joy and fullness. That's what he longs for you to have. That's the will of the Father. So he clearly now is beginning to define. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, "The one who does the will of my Father," or in verse 21. And then he states this in verse 22, Matthew 7, 22. "Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord." Once again, the repetition of the words in some way trying to emphasize that, okay, we're really serious about this, or maybe even at this juncture, it's kind of crying out, "Lord, Lord," as they're standing before the judgment of Christ. We know the day is coming when all will stand before him, don't we? And all will give an account. It's kind of a scary thought. "Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?" Now what he's beginning to describe are things that we do. And in every case, things that can be done obviously by the godly as well as the ungodly. "Many will prophesy in your name." Go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 13 with me. Deuteronomy chapter 13. You know, we're so into, you know, people that are quote-unquote good speakers, and, you know, we're kind of wowed by them. But what you should be looking for is the genuineness of their walk, not necessarily the ability of them to be great orators. If you look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 13, it reads this way in verse 1. "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true," wow, he must be a prophet, "concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them." Well, wait a minute. He must be true because his sign was true. must be true because he did great things. You shall not listen to him. Well, why would God let him perform such a great sign? You know, people are so into prophecy, and if somebody can say something that's going to happen, wow, that happened. This guy must be, wait a minute, what are you judging the fruit by? Genuineness of the character of Christ, or by something that you see that has wowed you? Well, why would God let somebody do such a thing? Read it, he's going to tell you. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God. In other words, do you love the Lord your God because you see a sign and because you were fed? Or do you love the Lord your God because of who he is? And because the genuineness of his heart and the love that he has for you is real. Why is it you love him? We know that the day is coming when the beast is going to call down fire from heaven. Are you going to believe him because of that? Trust you're not going to be here. But are we going to believe him because of that? No. We believe the ones that we believe in because of the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of genuineness and of love. Amen. We are drawn to him because of his character, not because we ate and were filled. God will sometimes let us be hungry that he might test us to see what's in our heart. There are many that are going out and proclaiming great and marvelous things and even doing great things in the name of Jesus. Oh, he must be true because this happened. I don't think so. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter. Many will say on that day, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name, didn't we cast out demons? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And having summoned his 12 disciples, 12, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 9, 10, 11, 12, the 12th one is who?
Judas.
Having summoned his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. Verse 4, Simon the Cananean and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. Did we not cast out demons in your name? He gives another one, if you look with me in verse 22. And in your name perform many great works of wonder, miracles, power. Of course, Revelation 13, we talked about the beast calling down fire from heaven. Why is it, and what is it, that is the mark of the true believer? Is it that he prophesies great things? Is it that he can do great miracles? Is it that he casts out demons? None of these. Yet, these are the things we gravitate towards. These are the things that we perceive as. In this small phrase, God is declaring to us, the great ones are not those that are with pomp and circumstance doing great things. The great ones are just simply those who do the will of the Father. What is the will of the Father? That you believe. How do I believe? Listen to the phrase, with a sincere faith. That's the will of the Father. Sincere. What is he looking for? Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, will he find faith on the earth? What will he be looking for? Well, didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them. Underline the word declare. Homologeo. It's a compound word, which is signifying that you're going to say something that is in agreement with them. That's pretty interesting. Jesus is literally saying, I'm going to agree with you. We never knew each other. You never knew me. I can imagine at that moment people are saying, well, I'd like an introduction right now. But it's too late. We never had a relationship. I mean, you did stuff, and you used my name to do it, but you never knew me. You never once sat down and talked to me like you enjoyed being with me. You never really communicated with me like you really believe I existed. You never really longed for the Word of God and applied it to yourself and said, man, I want to do that and make it a part of my life. You were never real with me. I was just a name that you threw out, and so I am a name that will throw you out. And then I will declare to them, let me read another way. I never at any time have ever known you. That's a pretty intense phrase, isn't it? Not one moment have we ever known each other. Not one moment did you ever get real with me. There's been no genuineness in our relationship ever. One of our most endearing texts is there in John chapter 10. He knows his own. The sheep hear his voice and they come. And they know him. They know their shepherd. For him to say, I never knew you. We never. It's an amazing thought. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Last phrase is very crucial. You who practice lawlessness. Old Testament text actually taken out of Psalms. The declaration is, you who have not done the will of my Father. You did a lot of stuff. Did a lot of activity. You looked religious. A lot of people were impressed with the things that you did. I mean, you did works of power. You built buildings where they just never thought they could build one. And you raised money when you never thought they could raise that much money. And you gave to sources and you did things and you talked about Jesus Christ, but you never spent one moment with them. And that was the will of God all along. You refused the will of God. Let me show you this in a very practical way. Turn me to Romans in chapter 12. It starts off with this urging of us who are believers. It is the urging to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Now, who in the world would be willing to do that? Those who actually believed that they had received mercy from God. You hear that gospel story and you go, God would be merciful to me, a sinner. I mean, it doesn't become personal till you receive him. It doesn't become personal. He doesn't become personal until you embrace his love for you. But he says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Sounds like that's what God would want, which is your spiritual service of worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may, watch the phrase here, prove what the will of God is. Underline the word prove, because it's like a testing of metals to proclaim the genuineness of the metal. Once again, what is God looking for? The fruit. What is it? Genuine. That's why he'll say, look, be happy when you're tested in trials. You go, why? Because it proves the genuineness of your faith. That's what's being tested. And if you come out stronger, that demonstrates that you have the true thing. It is the real fruit. It's the genuine stuff. But if in fact you are conformed to this world and the things of the world, is there a genuine thing in you? That you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now he goes on in the passage and he says, now you're going to be serving in the church. And almost instantly people go, oh, I want that position. And God says, wait. It doesn't matter what everybody else sees. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. God has given you a measure of faith to do a particular work. But if I don't do a big work, if I don't do a work that somebody sees, then obviously I'm not doing anything great for the kingdom. He says, just do what I tell you to do. The will of God is that you submit to him and believe that he knows best, not that you know best. And he literally begins to tell him, look, just walk humbly. Well, doesn't God want me to do that? Just do what he tells you to do in the relationship that you're in. Be faithful. And this is going to be big stuff to God. This is big stuff to God. This is what matters to him. 2 Corinthians, if you look with me in chapter 8. Paul is sharing about the Macedonians who were giving. Scripture tells us that where the Spirit of God is, it's a spirit of liberality. How do I know I have a genuine, how do I know I have the real thing in me? How do I know the Spirit of truth resides in me? How do I know? You sincerely love the brethren. How will it show? With liberality. What do you mean? Generous. Genuine love for somebody always is going to show itself in a generous way. You see somebody that loves the Lord, you're going to go, man, I just want to support them in some way. I want to be a part of that work. In fact, he says in chapter 8, verse 4, well, verse 3 we'll pick up, for I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor, participation, and the support of saints. And this not only we expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by what? The will of God. Absolutely. Absolutely. Look with me in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age according to the will of God. Well, doesn't God want me to do this great deed? No, not really. What does he want you to do? Stop sinning. Stop going the way of the world. Be separate. Be different. Get out of this evil age. Don't be a part of what the world is doing. Quit trying to look like the world. Look different. Look like Jesus is really what he's calling upon us to do. Really, practically speaking, if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, of course, children, obey your parents. How? In the Lord. Because, of course, that's what he wants you to do. But if you drop on down to those of you at work, slaves, you feel like a slave? Well, you are. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. Watch the fruit. I can see the fruit coming up, can't you? In the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service or as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ. Watch the phrase. Doing the will of God. How? From the heart. It's the heart that he's looking. With good will render services to the Lord and not to men. Oh, what can I do for Jesus? I just go to work. Good. That's a start. Showing up, being on time. That's a start. Then doing the best that you can as unto the Lord from your heart. What's God going to judge? God will judge the motive and intent of the heart. I keep preaching this, and I'm going to preach it to the day I die, to the day we go to heaven. God's not going to ask you what great deed you had done. He's going to ask you, was your heart right? Period. I mean, if he can create the universe, he'll have no problem getting anything done he wants done. The question is your heart going to be right? And that's what he's looking for in every single day. Are you doing the will of God? Many will come in that day, didn't we do all this great stuff? And he says, who are you? When did we talk? At what point in time did you do anything because you loved me? When was that? I don't remember. That's why Ephesians 5:17 will say, I don't want you to be ignorant about what the will of the Lord is, but be filled with the spirit of truth, genuineness, sincerity. What Jesus is saying is, if you have the spirit of truth within you, rest assured, you will do what I want you to do. That's good fruit. Genuineness will always produce good. Because God will be with genuine. God will bless genuine. One of our favorite passages is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, if you turn there with me. First Peter chapter 2. Kind of the same thing that we're reading in Ephesians 6. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution. One of the greatest things that you could ever do on this planet is not be a rebel. Depart from me, I never knew you, rebellious ones. You didn't do what I told you to. Oh, I think I can share Jesus by being in charge. That's not what he said. Whether to a king as one in authority or to a governor as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such, verse 15, you read it. For such is the will of God. It's the will of God. That by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. Oh, I'm free. I can do anything I want to. Don't do it to do whatever you want to. But use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters in all respects. Not only those who are good and gentle, but to those who are unreasonable. This finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. What credit is there if when you sin you're harshly treated, you endure it with patience, but if when you do what is right, you suffer for it, you patiently endure, this finds favor. This is pleasing to God. This is the will of God. God is looking for our heart. Always has been. 1 Corinthians 13 says, look, you can have the voice of tongues and angels, but it's a clanging cymbal, and you can move mountains, but if your heart's not right, it doesn't matter. Give your body to be burned, no big deal. God is looking for your heart. It's a road not well traveled on. You'll look even in the Christian circles and you'll say, yeah, but that's not where they're going. And Jesus says, few. Few. Narrow. St. Augustine writes this, O you Christians whose lives are good, you sigh and groan as being few among many, few among very many. The winter will pass away, the summer will come. Lo, the harvest will soon be here. The angels will come, will separate without mistakes. Interesting text, isn't it? I want to close with this passage found in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, which is also referenced in the separating in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 making reference to the tares and the wheat. What's interesting in that particular parable, we're in Matthew 25 now, but in that particular parable in Matthew 13 of the tares and the wheat, he says, let them both grow up together. It was actually against the law in Roman times. It was against the law to sow tares in somebody's field with their wheat because it became so cost prohibitive to reap the harvest that they many times would have to plow under all the whole thing. And even in that particular parable, you can see the grace of God saying, no, I'll separate, I'll lose not one that are blended together with the tares and the wheat. The tares making reference to the unbelievers, the wheat making reference to those that bear fruit. Tares look much like the wheat. The only main difference is one has fruit, the other doesn't. The same thing is true you find in Matthew 25. And it says this in verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I, this is a key point, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. In other words, why are they ministering as unto the Lord? Because they love him. You know, many a times there are going to be people in your life that are very unlovable and very difficult to minister to. The key is, will you do it anyway because you love Christ? See, anybody can minister to somebody. I mean, sometimes we even see a child and we go, oh, the child, I feel so sorry for that child. And because we feel so sorry for that child, because the child has a face that draws us, we have a compassion for that child. But there are many people that don't have that kind of face. There are many people that are in the gutter, that stink, they smell, their behavior is atrocious, and everything about them is repulsive. Who are you doing it for? I was hungry, you gave me to drink. You gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these, who? Brothers. Who are we drawn to? Well, the Spirit of God draws us to the brethren. Even the least of them, you did it to me. Well, that must have been a genuine heart. That must have been a heart that actually loved Christ. To do those things, to go that distance, to be willing to sacrifice, not on behalf of somebody that they were necessarily drawn to naturally, but somebody that they were drawn to supernaturally because of their relationship with God. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Let me just emphasize something here. These are things that you can't have somebody else do for you. can't have somebody else do it for you. You can't hire somebody to do this for you. Because that's not genuine. There are times you're going to need to open up your house. You don't pay somebody to open up their house for you. You're going to open up your house. Because the Lord told you to do it. And you're not going to think anything about it. Because the love of Christ constrains you. I mean, it's only genuine that will do that. Real will do that. Then they will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison? We didn't take care of you. And he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, the extent that you did not do it for one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. The genuineness of a heart is seen in the genuineness of the fruit. And, you know, if you're real with God, there's just some things you just can't say no to. You're going to trust and obey, for there's no other way. You know that, and it'll show. Father, we come before you today with our hearts open, laid bare before you. You see the insincerity, you see the disingenuousness, and you see the real and the genuine. We may have fooled those around us. We may have fooled our spouses. We may have fooled our children. We may have fooled our parents. We may have fooled the pastor. But we have not fooled you. The day is coming when we will stand before you. And you will test the sincerity of our hearts. Something that cannot be faked. Lord, I pray that your Spirit is working in hearts even today. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. Have you heard the Spirit of God calling? Quite frankly, you can't look around because there aren't going to be many that come this way. The road is narrow. Some places you're going to squeeze through. It's a path least taken, even in the circles of religion. You will not find many walking this road. Most who get involved in the service of God are in love with the positions and they're in love with the fanfare. It makes them look so wonderful and so kind and so generous. But are they real? Are you real? When was the last time you actually talked to God? I mean, not throwing out a prayer that you think is necessary for other people to hear. But you actually talked with him. When was the last time you did what you did for him alone? It could be something as simple as giving a glass of water in his name. The grandiosity of your deeds is not what will open up those doors. It's only the sincere and genuine heart. Take this time and just get real with God. He got real with you. He told you he loved you. And he showed you. He didn't spare his own son. He gave him up for us all and freely poured out his blood. Nothing could be more real than that. Get real with God today and watch good come to you. You pray a sunny place. Come before you today, and we say to you, we don't have much to give you. There's not much we can accomplish. And we hear your voice say, I just want your heart. So, it's yours. We come to you today in sincerity and in truth. Our faith is real. You are our only hope. Our trust is in you. We'll do what you tell us to do, the way you want us to do it. We want to know you forever. We can hardly wait to see you. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.